have a message today about generosity, which I'm really looking forward to. It's called Lavish Generosity. It's how gratitude, grace, and generosity work together. So just going to start out, thank you. We have a very generous church. You guys are just awesome. If you were here last week, you heard about just how amazing God is and how he's working through each of you. So I'm just going to read something to you, an email that was sent to us through our website just before Christmas. This woman messaged and she said, I just wanted to let you know that two members of your church paid for our shopping bill today at the checkout counter at Lehigh and Walmart. They did it, of course, from the goodness in their hearts. We did not get their names, but they did mention that you were their inspiration. So we just wanted you to know that you should be very proud of your congregation. We will, of course, pass the kindness. I'm going to cry already. It's the beginning of the message. Okay. We will, of course, pass the kindness they showed to us on to someone else. We are at a time in our long history when we need all the kindness and civility we can produce. We seem to see the worst of people daily, and sometimes we become overly cynical. Today, they made us proud to be Americans. Because of your members, we will think more kindly of our fellow man. And that's just, I don't know who it was. If it was one of you, thank you. But that's the impact. That's the impact that we can make on people just by following the Holy Spirit's leading to bless someone. Okay. So this morning we're going to talk about living a life of abundant and lavish generosity. Like I said, we have a congregation filled with very generous people, big-hearted people, and it's just such a blessing to be a part of that. But the main point of today's message is that a heart of gratitude yields a gracious and generous heart. When we have a thankful heart, we will be generous. A grateful heart honors God. It edifies others. In Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 8, we're going to read what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians. He said, Paul, now this is from him, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And Ephesus was not a faithful place to live. They worshipped idols and goddesses and all kinds of things, not God. So the church was really standing out as a light to Ephesus. So he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Say every. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And that's in Jesus. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. That's taking, redemption means taking everything that got messed up and restoring it back to the way that it was. That restoration, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he, let's say it together, lavished on us. When somebody lavishes, don't they just, they pour it out, right? He lavished it on us. God is a generous God. He is not stingy. He is rich in kindness, mercy, and grace. We serve the God of the universe who gives lavishly, not sparingly, but bountifully. Now, we're going to take it all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Now, just follow me here. God had just created the world, and it says, then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. So that was Father, Son, Holy Spirit together. Let them rule over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Everybody say multiply. Multiply. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is in the surface of all the earth. He gave us plants and seeds, right? And every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Notice that God gave the animals the plants, right? But he gave us, the humans, the plants and the seed. What do you do with seeds? You plant them. If you don't plant the seeds, what happens? They're trash, right? They are not going to yield anything. They have no, unless you like to eat them, roast them and eat them, right? But so God gave them lavishly, abundantly, okay? Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Didn't take long, did it, before the serpent came and said to Eve, did God say that you can't eat this? You know, and she's like, oh, I do want that. We can have everything that's in the garden but that. And guess what? That's what she wanted, right? It didn't take long for the serpent to deceive her. So what does this have to do with generosity? God had given Adam and Eve lavishly the whole world as their own. Everything to rule over. Everything. A beautiful garden to live in, the blessing of being able to walk side by side with God. God had been generous. And again, what did they want? They wanted the very thing that God said no to. Isn't that the human way? We always want the thing we don't have instead of enjoying the things that we do have. So why would God put something in the garden that they couldn't have? That was kind of mean, wasn't it? Because he offers free will and the opportunity to be obedient and faithful. But let's look at it practically. How many things do you own in your home that your kids are not allowed to touch or have? Is that mean? Right? No, right? You tell them, don't touch the stove. What do? They want to touch the stove, right? Usually it's because they're too young or it's too dangerous for them. They're not ready for that yet, right? If we could do whatever we wanted to do with no consequence, then we would not learn how to trust God. Restrictions cause us to understand boundaries, obedience, and self-control. It's like you have a fence in your yard to keep your dog safe, to keep your children safe. You set up boundaries and restrictions for them so they can run freely in that space. God gives you freedom to run freely in the space that he's freely given you. Okay. Can we really be mad at Adam and Eve for their curiosity? I think we can all understand it, right? How about, we just had Christmas, right? And you probably got your children all these toys to play with, right? You have all these toys to play with. And what do they want? They want our stuff, right? They want the thing that their friend got. They got 10 things. They want that 11th thing their friend got that they didn't get, right? That's our response. And if we're not thankful for, you know, we'll often say to our kids, if you're not going to be thankful for what I got you, I'll just take it back. I'll take it back to the store. Right? If you're not going to play with it, I'm never buying you another toy again as long as I live. We make those empty threats. Our kids won't share. If you're not going to share that, then no one's going to have it. Right? We've got all those things that we say. Jenny, I was not bugging your house. That's why we had no time. Okay. So our children and us as God's children, we have to learn gratitude before we can learn generosity. We have to cultivate a grateful heart before we can become generous. Generosity comes from gratitude that what we have is enough, that we're content. So the human heart is naturally self-centered and greedy. I love Pastor Rick's definition of greed. It's the fear of not having enough. We wouldn't think of ourselves as a Scrooge, right? Like they're greedy, we want everything for ourselves. But greed is more than that. It's being afraid that we're not going to have enough, and therefore we hoard what we have, and we hang on tightly to what we have. You know, we often think that if we give to someone else, then we're going to have less. Adam and Eve had the world to enjoy and give, and yet they feared that they might be missing something because they didn't have that one thing that God had told them they couldn't have. Like, what they already had wasn't enough. I'm not saying that they weren't grateful or thankful. We don't really see gratitude or thankfulness in that, you know, first chapter, but I'm not saying they weren't. They probably couldn't even comprehend all that they had at their disposal. And I'm going to go so boldly to say, you do not comprehend all that you have at your disposal. We as Americans have so much opportunity, so many ways that we can be fruitful and multiply. And yet sometimes laziness creeps in, or we compare ourselves with the neighbors. The grass is greener on the other side, right? So that's what we do too. We do the same thing that Adam and Eve experienced, we experienced. So it was difficult probably for Adam and Eve to understand the concept of gratitude when they really didn't have anything else to compare it with. They didn't have a neighbor that that got more than them. They had it all. So how could they even understand? You know, they didn't know anything but abundance. And generosity flows out of gratitude. Greed flows out of fear. We see in the Bible several times the word abundant. Here's this John 10:10 again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Let's read it together. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And abundant means to the full. Why does a thief come to steal and kill and destroy? Because a thief is driven by greed. Satan was driven by greed, the fear of not having enough. He wanted to be God. He felt like he was missing out on something because he wasn't God. He was comparing himself to God and wanted to be God. He fell from heaven because he tried to get something that wasn't his and didn't enjoy what he did have. Jesus, on the other hand, is the one who laid his life down for his friends. He gave up heaven. He was generous of heart. He gave up heaven, the throne, for a while so he could come and be with us to show us generosity and gratitude. And he didn't come as a rich person with lots and lots of money. He came as a normal everyday guy. And he called normal everyday guys to follow him. That's who Jesus is. He's about the normal everyday. And he understands us. He was the embodiment of selflessness and kindness, mercy, truth, and compassion. So as Christians, Christ followers, we should be overflowing with gratitude. We should be thankful for not only the things we have, but the people we have, the people of our church, our God, all that he's given us. Just driving down the road, thank you, Lord God, for these mountains. Thank you that I live in Pennsylvania. Thank you, Lord, for my home. Thank you, Lord, that I have clothing to wash and I have dishes to wash. And thank you, Lord, that I have kids and a husband to take care of, whatever it might be. Thank you, Lord, that I'm single and I'm just married to you, whatever it might be. Thank you, Lord, for my life. Sometimes I think we just have to take a moment to count our blessings, because grateful people are generous people. The ungrateful become stingy and greedy. Grateful people are generous people. How many of you are grateful for what you have? You know you have a lot. You're grateful, right? So when is the last time you thanked God for what you have? You may have thanked him this morning. Many of you wake up, thank you, Jesus. My grandfather used to say, well, Lord, thank you for another day. You know, he'd wake up and he was like, wow, I'm 90 and thank you, Lord, for another day, right? Maybe it's been a while since you've asked the Lord and you've thanked the Lord. Okay. How many of us have been guilty of wanting the next best thing and not really taking the time to enjoy the thing that we have right now? I know I've been guilty of that. You know what it's like? Anybody own a house? If you own a house, you know that it's a never-ending project. You get one thing done, and then the next thing looks terrible. Then you're trying to get that thing done, and then that next thing needs to be painted, and that needs to be fixed, and all those things, right? And we don't often take the time to just sit and enjoy the thing that we did. Ladies, we buy the dress that we've been waiting on, right? But then we need the jewelry and the shoes to go with it, right? Men, you buy that car you want, that truck you want, but ooh, now we need a garage to keep it in. So, you know, it's funny, you buy a $10,000, $20,000 vehicle, you need a $60,000 garage to put it in. But we have Dave Ramsey cars, so it doesn't matter. We always want bigger, better, you know. It's great to have the things we desire and enjoy. We should have good things. God wants to give us great things. He desires us for us to have those good things. But good things take time. They have to come in God's timing. God things take time. Good things take time. God things take time. Because when God does it, it's bigger and better than we ever could have imagined. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can think, ask, or imagine. So let's just take a moment. Think about the good things that you have in your life right now. Just close your eyes for a moment. And I want us to just all say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the good things in my life. The good things in my life. And I give you, Lord, those things I desire. Amen. So as to not ignore the tough challenges and heartaches, because I know many of you are going through very tough things, think about the things in your life that aren't so hot. Well, you got a big list, don't you? Right? Let's say this now. Thank you, Jesus, for the challenges I'm facing. That you're transforming me into your image from glory to glory, from victory to victory. Amen. So in order to have a generous heart, we need to cultivate a grateful heart. And gratitude will bring contentment. And contentment will bring generosity. So contentment is the bridge between gratitude and generosity. When we're grateful and thankful, we'll be content with what we have, and that will bridge us to the place where we can give, and we can give lavishly. In Mark chapter 12, it says, Jesus was kind of, it's funny, I like this. Jesus was sitting and watching people put money in the offering. I'm picturing him like, arms crossed, feet up. No, I don't know. It says he sat opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, which is funny. Hey guys, get over here, quick. Come look at this. You know, he's calling his disciples. Okay. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. The point of this, everyone has something to give. Wherever you are, you might be living in poverty. If you have a roof over your head, you're not. The Lord has given us so much. Everyone has something to give. In 2012, several members of our staff went to India to visit Valu and his family. It was an amazing trip. It was my only time ever there, but it's one I'll never forget. And Valu has about 500 pastors within 500 miles probably, like a lot of people. And many of those pastors hold church in their homes. They just open up their home, they have church. People come, the kids come. But several people from the various churches were asking Valu, can you please bring the Americans here so that they can pray with us? So we went to different homes and we visited with these pastors and people from the different churches. And let me tell you, when you go in their house, I mean, talk about humility and knowing just how abundant and rich we are as Americans. They have nothing. Like, nothing on the walls, like no furniture. They sit on the floor, sometimes maybe a blanket, a pillow, whatever. But they don't have like, we're not talking Pinterest here, okay? This is like bare bones, barest of bare. And they were so grateful that we came to see them. We felt like kings and queens. You kind of feel like, you know, you're being honored. They'd always have something to serve. And it would blow my mind that the one word that everybody knows around the globe is Coca-Cola, okay? Coca-Cola. They'd come out with these little mini cans of Coke, or if they couldn't do that, you know, the Tang orange drink. I don't know if it's actually Tang, but it's some like Indian variation of Tang. So they'd come out with these little drinks to serve. They had something to give. They wanted to give us something, and they probably used their savings to buy a gift to give to us, which meant we had to drink it. So the Coke was fine because that was already bottled. The stuff that they mixed with their water, we had to pray over. But they didn't serve out of their abundance. They didn't have a big spread of food like we always feel like we have to do, you know, steak and lobster or whatever when people come over. They had Tang, and they were happy to serve it, you know. So that is giving lavishly. When it doesn't make sense, going into a house like that and then walking out with cans of Coca-Cola didn't make sense, but they gave it out of the kindness of our heart, and it came from sacrifice. So when we're filled with gratitude, we will overflow in our generosity, and that means lavish. So why would we want to give abundantly and lavishly? Because no one ever became poor by giving. You don't get poorer when you give. Now, when I say lavish, I don't mean about going out and spending a whole bunch of money on our credit cards and racking up all kinds of bills so we can give someone this big, giant gift that, you know, Cliff always laughs when you see the car commercials where people show up with a car. Now, if you got a car for Christmas, that's totally cool. But he always jokes, oh, here, honey, I just got you a monthly payment for the next 5 years. You know, but if you can go out there like Dave Ramsey and pay cash, awesome, you know. But I'm not talking about giving lavishly where you're stretching yourself to the point of, how am I going to pay this bill? But that you're giving in some way from your abundance, that you're setting something aside. You're living below your means in some way. Maybe you're sacrificing buying yourself something so that you can buy something for someone else. King David once said, I will not bring an offering to the Lord that costs me nothing. God gave Adam and Eve seed to sow. If you plant corn, what are you going to get? Corn, right? If you plant one seed of corn, how much corn are you going to get? Maybe like one stalk, right? But still multiplied by quite a bit. Even if you get one cob of corn, you multiplied that one seed if it comes up, right? Especially around here. But at least at my house. Clip. I won't sing the garden with Cliff's song. Okay. And then If you plant thousands of seeds, right, Dad? Dad's a farmer. Thousands of seeds, you're going to get fields and fields and fields and fields and fields of corn, right? Lots and lots. Reaping happens in multitudes. When we sow, reaping comes in multitudes. Did you ever clean out a pumpkin? All those seeds, right? Again, one seed brings you that vine of pumpkins and thousands of seeds. Lots and lots. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, it says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart." Say purposed in his heart. Purposed in his heart. When you get that feeling, that purpose in your heart, I want to do this for somebody. I want to give to God in this way. Do it. And it says, how? Not grudgingly or under compulsion. Oh, God put it on my heart. Now I guess I have to do it. Because God loves a cheerful giver. When God gives you a task to give to someone else, you should consider yourself blessed. Because that means not only are you going to get the seed to sow, but you're going to get the harvest from obeying him. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, which means he's going to give you the ability to do it, so that always having all sufficiency in everything. I like this. All grace, all sufficiency in what? Everything. This is like all in all in all in all. You may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25, it says, "There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." So don't withhold what is justly due, because you're really going to result, you're still going to want. Proverbs 22, 9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." And then Proverbs 19, 17, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." When's the last time we brought a can of food for the pantry? How many of us, I think I got like 6 jars of sauce in my pantry at home right now. I don't need 6 jars of sauce. I could grab one or two of those and bring them in and throw them in the pantry, right, at the church, so that we can give to those in need. I'm just going to share a couple of quick experiences here. When I was about 10 or 12 years old, I remember I was here at the church, and I was actually in the bathroom in the back, and there was a girl in the bathroom with me, and I had $2 in my pocket, $2. And I was 12, and I felt the Lord say, "Give that to her." And I was like, "She's going to think I'm weird." And she probably did. But I said, "I don't know why, but I feel like I'm supposed to give this to you." And she's like, "Oh, okay." She stuck it in her pocket. She may not even remember that, but I do. Because I call that was a first. That was a time in my life where God showed me to give and to trust him and to obey him. You know, at the time, I didn't realize what I was doing, but I was following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, God was teaching me to live with an open hand. Everybody, just put your hand out like this. Now, somebody who's greedy, what do? Right? Give me that. But when we're generous, we live with an open hand. All right. When we are faithful with little, God will give us much. What was $2? Nothing. To a 12-year-old who I probably, did some work for that. I don't know why I had that in my pocket, but it felt like a lot. When you plant, God will give you more seed to sow and increase your harvest. So I encourage you, if something like this is new to you, like, well, that's weird, God's telling you to give something to someone, it's what happens when we spend time with God and he makes our hearts generous and sensitive to the people around us that might need something. So if you came across someone in need, can you give according to your means? Can you give? Do you have $5, $10, $20, $50, whatever it may be? So let me give you an example of something that you could do. I always carry, well, at least usually, a bill in my purse, so that if I run into somebody in need, I can give them that. Have something set aside so you are ready to give. It's always something, and if it's 5, 10, 20, 100, whatever your means is, set that aside. Even at a very young age, the Lord taught me the concept of tithing. And we teach our children tithe. We talk about tithe. And tithe means tenth. It's the first 10% of all that God's given us. In Malachi 3, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. This verse is packed with promise. It is packed with the promises of God, because money is the only thing that we can test God in giving generously. He says, bring it all to me that I'm telling you to bring, and there will be food in your house. Right? There will be food. There will be enough for the church. And when it says storehouse, that means like the local church. Do you know in the Bible, there are over 2,000 scriptures that talk about money, how to handle money? That's a lot of scripture, because Jesus said we can't serve God and wealth, that we have to serve him only and love him only. So that, and then that allows us to be generous. And he said, I'll rebuke the devourer. And that means anything that would try to eat up what we have left, after we've given, God will rebuke it. In the book of Joel, there were locusts. They were coming and they were eating all of the plants, and they were eating the seed on it and like just stripping down the plants as far as they could go. And that was what God said he would rebuke. That locust that would try to devour what we have and what we own, and that we would always have an abundance. God will always give us that abundance that we need. So I had learned the concept of tithing at a really young age, because when I was in Sunday school, we would get this thing called the quiet seat prize. It was like the kid that was, you know, well-behaved, or at least was the most improved. So I don't know if I was well-behaved or just the most improved. But every once in a while, I'd get this quiet seat prize. And the quiet seat prize was 10 dimes. So as a child, you'd get a little bag of 10 dimes, and the teacher would say, okay, now tithing is giving one of those dimes, 10%. So we'd be all excited. We got our 10 dimes. We'd throw the dime in there into the offering. And, you know, so that was a tenth. We got to keep 9 dimes. We were excited. A child is happy with keeping 9. An adult thinks we need all 10, right? We think we need all 10. So a penny on a dime, no biggie. 10 cents on a dollar, no biggie. $1 on 10, okay. 10 on 100, all right. But 100 on 1,000? What? Right? 1,000 on 10,000? 1,000 or 10,000 on 100,000? Do you see how it's hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God? The more we have, the more that the Lord prompts us to give, the harder it is, because we feel like that's a lot of money. Do you know what I could buy with $10,000? Do you know what I could, pay off? Right? God doesn't need our money. In fact, it's not ours. Everything good that we have has come from him, starting with the very breath in our lungs. The abilities, the talents, all that he's given you, the energy to go and to produce. If you are a rich person, we don't know who gives what money around here. So you may have never given a dime to the church. You may have given $1 million to the church. We don't know, because Cliff and I don't look at those numbers. And this isn't even about doing that. This is about opening your heart to what is God saying? What does his word truly say about the things that we own? You know, we might be thinking like, I don't like God's math. This isn't, you know, that's a lot of money. If God owns everything, why does he need our money? Like I said, he doesn't need it, right? He needs our hearts to trust him. So God uses us as his stewards to funnel the resources to where it needs to be. We are conduits of God's resources. We are conduits. That means we allow it to flow freely. You know, tithing works. It's the very thing that God said we could test him in. You know, start small. If you've been thinking, yeah, I've heard this tithing thing and I want to give, but I'm not really sure how, start with 1%. Start with that penny on a dollar, you know, and just say, okay, Lord, I'm testing you in this. I'm going to trust you in this. We're not saying, we don't look at numbers. We don't care. It's all between you and God. Our responsibility is just teach what the word says. You know, people would often ask Pastor Rick, say, well, do I tithe on the gross or the net? And his reply would be, how do you want to be blessed, on the gross or the net, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about God math here. God is not a God of, wait, where do I have it? Sorry, this morning I was, okay. God is not a God of subtraction, but a God of multiplication. When you plant a pumpkin seed, you don't get the pumpkin the next day, right? It has to go through that process. It has to grow. It has to, you know, create the fruit, and it takes a while. But after it's done, after that long season, you get to harvest it, right? And you've got an increase on those seeds. It's lavish. It's bountiful. It's abundant. That abundant supply, hundreds of seeds to sow just by planting that one seed. Our God multiplies. We see it in his creation and God's promises to Abraham that he would multiply. And the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, he multiplied. The more Jesus broke the bread, the more it multiplied. It didn't subtract. Well, sorry guys, we're running out. 10 of you got to eat. He let one basket of food feed 5,000. And that's what he does. Your little offering of one penny, if you can give it, God will bless it. He'll make it multiply. We see it in the book of Acts. You know, it's all over. The crowds came to the Lord in the book of Acts. Many people came to him, thousands, because they were multiplying. And that's what God does. When we give, he promises to provide and multiply our resources. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 19, it says, the apostle Paul was actually commending the church for what they had given. They had come together. They had given a gift to Paul and to the ministry, and they gave out of their need. You know, they gave out of their want, but they wanted to see the kingdom of God grow. And he said, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. They had made a step of faith to be generous. And because of that, God would provide all their needs according to his riches and glory. Not according to what we get paid at our jobs. Not according to what our bosses will give us as a Christmas bonus. Not according to the money that we'll find on the sidewalk or the money we'll win in the lottery or however else we're trying to get money. He will provide us and provide for us in ways that we don't even know exist. And he will funnel the resources to us. So when God starts telling you to give generously, lavishly, above what you've given before, there can sometimes be a little bit of fear that sneaks in. Well, what if I can't pay for this other thing? You know, what if? You know, many of you know that I'm working on a project right now. And this has been 16 years in the making. It's a recording project. And it will be done this year. In Jesus' name, amen. It will be done. And there will be a party. And everyone's invited, which if you were here last week, you know that joke. Everyone's invited. So there is an amount that I'm asking God for to accomplish this thing. I have an amount. Okay. How many of you have a project that you're working on right now and you have an amount in your mind that you need? You're buying something, you're building something, you're doing some kind of project. Maybe you have a ministry you're trying to help, you know, whatever it may be. How many of you have a huge amount in your mind? Like a big amount. Okay. Perhaps that one seems impossible, right? I get that. So I want you real quick now, take out a pen and paper or maybe even on your phone, send yourself a little note. I want you to type in or write down that number that you have in your mind. Write it down. Type it to yourself. Send yourself a text. You have permission to send yourself a text right now. Don't check your Facebook. Okay? When you get home, I want you to write that number down in your journal. And every single day, I want you to say, Lord, I thank you that you are going to provide this. I thank you that you are at work. And I don't know when it's going to come, but I believe it's going to come if it's your will, and it's going to come in your timing. Keep asking God for the means to accomplish the dreams and plans he has for you. Remember, good things take time and God things take time. So anyway, this amount that I have in my mind, we've been saving and trying to, you know, come up with this amount for a while, trying to reach our goal. And a couple months ago, I was here at church and someone handed me money for something that they, quote, owed me. They were going to pay me for something. And my plan, was to put this money in my wallet and take it home and put it in my account where I'm going to save, right? I am not kidding you. 3 seconds after this money came into my hand, I walked by someone and God said, give it to them. What? Get behind me, Satan. I'm going to keep walking. No, just kidding. So I kept walking. Sorry, live stream. Okay, I'm back. Okay. I'm like, okay, Lord. And I'm walking and I thought, all right, Lord, we've been here before. As I'm taking out my wallet, I'm like, what God purposes in your heart, I knew in my heart that was God. I said, Lord, you're going to make me give this away, aren't you? And he very quickly said to me, do you want that amount or do you want the amount you're asking me for? We sometimes have these little things that we want, that we need. And we think, Lord, this is mine. I love this. This is what I've asked you for. And God behind us has this giant thing behind his back that he wants to give to us if we'll just trust him with the little thing, right? So, because what I'll tell you is, you know, that whole 30, 60, 100 fold, what I had in my hand, I needed 100 of those to hit the amount that I'm asking God for. And you may be in that place of, I got pennies. How am I ever going to get to that place? But God's got it planned, and the resources will come when it's time. So I had a tiny bear's worth of money, but I'm asking God for a ridiculously huge bear's worth of money. You know, can you identify? Anybody here, can you identify with that? Okay. We often ask God for big things, and when he asks us to give him something that's but a fraction of that thing, we drag our feet and we try to rationalize why, well, I'm doing this all for you. This project's for you, Lord. Why can't I keep this? Because he's got another thing coming. When his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts are higher than ours, and when he asks us to give what we think is the ridiculous, just remember that we're asking him for the ridiculous. Okay? We have this huge amount in our minds that we need, and that little bit is not going to get very far until we plant it. And when we plant it, we will reap a harvest of blessing. You will not want when you give. So what we have to come to realize about our money and our stuff and whatever it is, that it all belongs to God 100%. And if we live with a closed fist, we will always have that thing that we have in our hand. That's it. We'll always have it, right? But if we will just let it flow through our hands, let God use it, we will have an abundance, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we can think, ask, or imagine. And we will have seed to sow, and he will increase the harvest of our righteousness. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7. And today I'm reading from the Passion Translation Bible. And if anyone wants a Frozen tattoo, I've actually got that as my as my bookmark. Can you tell I'm hiding it from Bella? Okay, so Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 49. It says, afterward, a Jewish religious leader named Simon asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted the invitation. When he went to Simon's house, he took his place at the table. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets, known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard about Jesus being in Simon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, and knelt at the feet of Jesus in front of all the guests. Broken and weeping, she covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over, she kissed his feet. Picture this. Then she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume as an act of worship. When Simon saw what was happening, he thought, this man can't be a true prophet. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of sinful woman is touching him. Jesus said, Simon, I have a word for you. Go ahead, teacher, I want to hear it, he answered. It's a story about two men who were deeply in debt. One owed the bank $100,000 and the other owed $10,000. When it was obvious that neither of them would be able to repay their debts, the kind banker graciously wrote off the debts and forgave them all they had owed. Tell me, Simon, which of the two debtors would be the most thankful? Which one would love the banker most? Simon answered, I suppose it would be the one with the greatest debt forgiven. You're right, Jesus agreed. Then he spoke to Simon about the woman still weeping at his feet. Do you see this woman kneeling here? She is doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as your guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off my feet. Yet she came into your home and washed my feet with her many tears and then dried my feet with her hair. You didn't even welcome me into your home with the customary kiss of greeting. But from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my head and feet with the finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. Then Jesus said to the woman at his feet, "All your sins are forgiven." All the dinner guests said among themselves, "Who is this one who can even forgive sins?" Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith in me has given you life. Now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace." He released her. He released her. And he said, "He who loves little will love little, but he who loves much will love much." So, you know, each and every one of us has what the Bible calls a certificate of debt. There's a debt that we owe because the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in this story of Jesus and the parable he shared with those that owed money, there was a twofold message. Jesus was using a monetary debt to illustrate the magnitude and impact and power of forgiveness. I think we can all identify with monetary debt, right? In some way. And there's a class for that. Alicia's, Cliff, I'm doing a plug. Watch out. Doing a plug. It's called Financial Peace University. It's starting in a few weeks in March. Check out your flyer. But that's a great place to start if you're in monetary debt and you think there is no way I can give because I've got so much debt. Let's take care of that so that you will have seed to sow. Okay, I highly recommend it. Now, if you could blink right now and open your eyes up and all your debt would be paid, your house would be paid off, car would be paid off, every credit card, whatever, wouldn't you sign up for that real quick, right? That is what we have in Jesus Christ. The debt of our sin has already been paid. This is stamped, paid in full. We want God to forgive us much, but yet how many of us hold over other people's heads a debt of sin? Big debts, little debts. God has called us to live with an open heart and an open hand. 100% of what we have belongs to God. And whether we like it or not, we're not in control of our money. The stock market could crash, our house could burn, our car could crash, right? Someone could steal from us. When we die, we don't take it with us. What we can control is our willingness to be generous, to allow the Lord to bless us so that we can give freely and be good stewards of what we have, knowing that it all belongs to Him. If we want God's blessings to flow to us, we have to allow them to flow through us. Are we conduits or are we corks? Are we a cork holding it all for ourselves, or are we conduits just taking it, doing with it what the Lord's telling us to do? There have been times in my life where I've thought about money that, you know, someone owed me, and then I very quickly say, "Lord, who do I owe money to? Do I owe money to anybody?" You know, if we owe someone money or something, we've borrowed something, we should return it. If you don't pay your debts, you will always be poor. That's what it comes down to. Proverbs 6:31 says that a thief should repay seven times what he has taken. Now, I don't know. I don't think any of us thinks of ourselves as thieves. Not a thief, right? But if we have something in our possession or we owe somebody money and we haven't repaid it, we stole it. I mean, by definition, right? How do you think Blockbuster went out of business? Okay, you've all got the Blockbuster movie that you never returned. Cliff? No, just kidding. But we have no idea where it is. No, the teens have no idea what Blockbuster is, okay? It's like the old Netflix, the old... Yeah, right. Is there a debt that you owe someone? You don't have to raise your hand. Now, if someone owes you, funny how this God math works. If a thief is caught, he should repay seven times. So if somebody owes me $10, they should be giving me $70. Right? Right? That's somebody's laughing. I'm just, okay. No. If someone owes us, Jesus said to forgive. Forgive the debt. Right? So which one is it? Do they owe me seven times or do I forgive? You get to decide. It's up to you. Do you want to demand it back times seven? Or do you want to forgive and let it go and let God bless you 30, 60, 100 fold? Is there a debt you need to forgive? Who or what do you need to release back to God? Colossians 2, 12-14, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and the working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which means we didn't cut off the old ways of life, but we kept following the old ways and sinning. When we were at that place of owing, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So basically, the certificate of debt, Jesus tore it up. He ripped it up. He nailed it to the cross, right? It's all gone. And guess what? The cross that Jesus died on is gone, probably rotted somewhere, right? It's gone. All of our sins nailed to that cross. He cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to return. He's not going to come back 10 years from now and say, oh, by the way, I glued this back together. You still owe me. Don't glue together the debts of the people around you. Somebody might owe you money. They might not even remember. But if you're a numbers person, you probably remember because you had it all planned, right? So can we forgive? Jesus has canceled out our debts. Jesus casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. That means they never touch it, never comes back to him. I think we need to be an east to wester when it comes to forgiveness. Say, I want to be an east to wester. I want to be an east to wester, right? Jesus said that if we don't forgive, our Heavenly Father can't forgive us. It doesn't mean that the forgiveness is not there. It's not God's unwillingness to forgive. It's our hearts being unwilling to receive. What happens when we don't forgive? We stick a cork. We're not conduits anymore. We're not allowing it to just pass and pardon. Unforgiveness is a cork. The cross that Jesus died on is gone. Jesus is alive. And generosity takes the focus off of ourselves and on to Jesus and others. Is there a debt that you need to forgive? Is there someone that God's placed on your heart to give to? Do it. Let the Holy Spirit work through you. We cannot serve God in wealth. For our final scripture, 1 Timothy 6:17-19, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Guess, say, I'm rich. I'm rich. To not be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Amen. All right, let's just bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment. Okay. I'm just going to start with, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you've never said, yes, I want Jesus to come into my life. My life stinks right now, and I know I need something. There's an emptiness in me, and I believe it's Jesus, and I want to give him my heart today and let him lead my life. If you would like to do that today, everyone's heads are bowed, but if you want to do that, raise your hand and just look up at me so I could see you. Anybody today, you want to give your heart to Jesus? Anybody? I see you. I see you in the back. I see you. Anybody else? Giving your heart to Jesus today? Okay. Now, if you're here today, and I'm even going to close my eyes, if you have a debt that you need to forgive, that someone owes you something, whether it's in that you feel like you need to forgive them, whether it's money or something they did to you, just raise your hand and give it to the Lord. I'm not even looking, so I'm not even going to know. Just give it to the Lord. Let's just pray this prayer together. I'll say it and then you repeat. Lord Jesus, thank you that you freely gave to me. I want to live my life freely giving with an open hand and an open heart to you and the things you're going to ask me to do. Give me faith to plant one seed and then to replant when you bring the harvest. I give you my heart, my life, and all that I own, because it's all from you anyway. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our music team, come on up. If you have any prayer needs, if there's anything that you need prayer for, maybe there's a big financial thing you've got going on right now, our prayer team will be up front to pray with you. Please use them as a resource. If you need healing for anything, if you have a friend that needs prayer, whatever it might be, if you're going through a situation in your life right now with your kids or your spouse, we all need prayer. We should actually have hundreds of people up here for prayer every Sunday. So if you have something you need, come on up. Our prayer team's up here. We're looking forward to what God's going to do. We'll see you back here again next week. Bring a friend. And if you know somebody that needs to hear a message on generosity, share our website with them. This is all live stream. And thank you for being part of today's service. We love you all. Have a great day. All right.